guys, if you could grab your Bible now and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, we continue our study of Genesis tonight. And Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17 down to the end of verse 21. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17 down to the end of verse 21. The title of this evening's sermon is God the Just and Merciful. God the Just and Merciful. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Dear ones, let's read God's word together. Dear friends, the word of the living God says, "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. You return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothing. Dear ones, this is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your good promise. We pray tonight that, Father, you would open our eyes to see you in the glory of your holiness. That we may see that you are just and merciful. Father, we know that, Lord, before your judgment seat, we all stand condemned for our sin. And Father, we know that in Adam, we not only sinned against you, but we have continued in disobedience. Father, we deserve death. Oh, Lord, by your mercy, you have given us life, biological life today, and we pray that in Christ we have eternal life by faith in him. Lord Jesus, we pray, lead us tonight as we meditate on how these gospel promises are being unveiled for us. We pray, Father, that we would see you as you are, that we may know ourselves, and that we might flee to Christ for refuge. Your Spirit, come and bless our time together. Grant us understanding and insight, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Genesis chapter 3, and we are looking at the fall. And last time we were together, last Wednesday, we looked at verse 16, and we saw how God demonstrates his holy character in his just judgment. But we also saw how in God's judgment there is mercy. We spoke last week of how pain is designed by God to reveal our dependence on him, to reveal our need of him, so that pain is functioning in this fallen world as a God-given means by which we find our rest. We are to seek out the Lord our God in whom we find rest and reconciliation. We talked last week about how God had made the woman and had given her that high calling to be the one to bear the highest fruit that a human being can bring into the world, which is another child. And we talked about the glory of that. And we also spoke of how, because of the fall, that there would be disruption in the family. That sin brought disruption, estrangement, corruption, and that this was even in the best of relationships. And we saw that last week as well. And in verse 17, God now turns his verdict, he turns his condemnation to Adam. Notice what he says in verse 17. "And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat." God prefaces his judgment by reminding Adam that he did not listen to his wife. God created Adam to know him and to love him, to hear and to heed his word. God made Adam for a holy relationship with him. And remember, we talked about that. That was, as the Bible terms, a covenant, a bond, a binding together of two parties. God created Adam and bound him to himself. And God gave to Adam such a high privilege to rule with his wife over this lower world. Adam had a job to do. He was to hear and obey the word of God. And these commandments that God gave were so that Adam would grow in his love, in his obedience, in his joy in his Creator. And God says, "Adam, where you've began to go astray was when you failed to listen to me and you listened to the voice of your wife. You recall that the serpent went and tempted Eve. Right? He directs his temptation to Eve and he begins to question her. But guess what? Adam is right on her. Adam's in the garden with her, and Adam allows the serpent to continue his assault against the trustworthiness of the Word of God. Remember, that was Satan's point of attack. He said, Eve, you cannot trust God. You cannot believe his word. The serpent began to sow seeds of doubt inside Eve's mind. Yes, Kim.
Sorry, I was thinking that in this part of my head. Was Adam and Eve married?
Yes, they were
married.
Uh-huh. Yeah, if you want to see that, you can go to Genesis 2, 24. We have in Genesis chapter 2 at the end, the marriage ceremony, the binding together. Yeah, verse 24 is considered the first marriage, the first wedding ceremony, officiated by God himself. So Adam was to listen to the word of God, and in obeying God and keeping his word, he was to lead his wife. Guys, whenever in the Bible we see responsibility, we see authority, there's responsibility. Authority is given by God as a trust. Never forget that. All authority has its source in God. And all authority that exists on earth is given by God as a trust. We are all accountable to God for how we wield our authority as fathers, as ministers, as government officials, as business owners, whatever influence or authority has been granted to us by God, God says we are ultimately accountable to him for how we wield that authority. And Adam was to lead his wife. He was to protect his wife. He was to be the defender who would come in the day of temptation and say, no, Eve, we cannot believe the serpent because our God is trustworthy. He is good. He wants good for us. When he sets these parameters for us, he does so so that we might grow in our love and our trust and our joy in him. So Adam failed the test by not coming to his wife's aid. And furthermore, he failed by following her into sin. And guys, this is part of what we see in the home, is that the man will neglect his responsibility. Looking back at verse 16, remember, God says to Eve, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We talked about what that meant last week. That meant that Eve's desire would be contrary to her husband. That she would resent the authority. She would resent the headship that God had given to Adam. And that there would be strife and contention within the household because she would resist that authority. And she would want to have that position. And Adam, God says, would neglect that position. He would neglect his God-given role to lead and to cherish his wife, to protect her. And so that's kind of what we see as a dynamic out of the fall, that man wants to neglect his responsibility. But in verse 17, we see that God commanded, verse 17, of the which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Remember, God gave to Adam and Eve the freedom to eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as we'll see, the tree of life. Right? Adam was free. He had great liberty in the garden to enjoy all that God granted to him. But when the serpent said, God has put off limits one tree, the threat was, God could be good. God can't be have your best at heart if he puts any restriction on your freedom. Right? The serpent was trying to tempt Adam and Eve with the promise that if they threw off the yoke of God, they could rule their own lives. They could be gods of their own lives. You shall not eat it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So, here is the curse of God. Cursed is the ground. What God means when he says the ground, he doesn't mean just the physical earth, though that is very much in view here. He really is speaking of all creation. He's speaking of this entire lower world is now in a state of accursedness. Now, friends, in biblical categories, the curse means that God is, as it were, setting his face against something. So you recall the Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. Right? God is saying, I am going to set my face against the creation insofar as I'm going to subject it also to this judgment. Creation itself is going to partake in God's judgment of Adam. Why is that? Guys, why would God curse creation, the world, the ground, because of Adam? Well, it goes back to covenant, right? The covenant that God made with Adam. See, God made Adam to till ground, to work it, to keep the garden. He was given stewardship and dominion. Remember, Adam was given a trust. Adam was acting as a regent, a ruler. He was acting as a sort of priest. And he was to be a spokesman for God. So, guys, the ground is cursed, creation is cursed, because that was part of Adam's trust. He was to work the ground, he was to till it for the glory of God. Cursed is the ground because of you. And guys, this is something that is ongoing for us, right? Look at this. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Guys, whereas labor and work was filled with joy and fruitfulness, Adam was able to do his work well, and it was fruitful. Now God says that there will be pain in his work. I want you to understand that, guys, work is good. Work is good. Labor is good. God made us to work. You remember the commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. God establishes from creation patterns of labor and rest. There are rhythms that God created us to have, to work and to rest, and we need both. But guys, sometimes we can think that labor is just something that we have to do in order to get by, that work itself is a result of the fall. But that's not the case. Work is good because God gave work to Adam as the vocation by which he would work out the terms of this covenant, and he would grow in his love, his joy, and his faithfulness unto God. That vocation was to be the daily means by which he would draw near to God. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. Is that the way that you think of the work that God's given to you? Now some of you are retired, some of you are students at school, but whatever kind of labor God has given to you, at home, at school, or at your job, know that God put you there for a reason. There's a reason why God has sent you there. You're not there by accident, and your vocation as a student, as a worker, as a retiree, has meaning. And so what I want you to see is that this labor is in and of itself good. And it can be a great means by which we depend upon the Lord, trust in his faithfulness, and work out our obedience to Christ. So, you know, tomorrow when it's early and we don't want to get up, and think about how tired we are, we can be reminded, the Lord gave me this work today to do. It is from his hand. Father, because I love you and because I love Christ, I want to honor you with the work that is before me. Labor in and of itself is good. Rest in and of itself is good. There are rhythms and patterns that God has established for us to work and to rest. But because of the fall, God says that there is pain. Pain in our work. Now, this pain has a few dimensions to it. Listen to what he says. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. The ground is going to be the source of sustenance for Adam and for us. The ground is going to yield its produce for us. But verse 18, there's going to be some difficulty in it. Look, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. All right. Verse 18 reminds us that there is difficulty now in work. There's also going to be our work that will be marked by futility or fruitlessness. And it's going to be exhausting. Guys, work in itself is good. God created us to work. He created us to labor for His glory. This is the means by which, even as Christians, we grow in our love for Him. But guys, because we live in a fallen world, our work's not always going to produce the things that we want it to. Just like the farmer, when he sows his crop, sometimes there comes wheat, but also with the wheat comes the weeds, the thorns and the thistles. Guys, you know, we live in a world that is, you know, here at Jenny Lind, we're a little bit closer to an agricultural society. But guys, when you live in a world that is dependent upon a good harvest every year, where your whole family is and their our livelihood and existence is tied up with a good harvest or a bad harvest, guys, you really understand the gravity of this. That you can work for 6 months, 9 months, plowing the field, planting the crops, tending everything, only for that work to bring forth thorns and thistles, as well as the plants you use to feed your family. By the sweat of your brow. That's just Adam. Adam, now this work, rather than being a great joy to you, it will be very difficult. It will be pain. It will be exhaustion in it. And then in verse 19, God pronounces on Adam that there will be death till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yes?
Okay, you said working was going to be like a difficulty. But God is just saying this to Adam, but doesn't it apply to both man and woman?
Yes, it applies to men and women. Because remember, looking down at verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. Now remember, the buck stopped with Adam. Our fall into sin is not because Eve fell, though her fall led to her temptation of Adam. It was in Adam's sin that we died. Yes.
So if it was Adam's fault, why did they get punished?
Well, because Eve also partook in the sin. And also the headship, Kim, your headship, who represented you in the garden, is Adam. Right? So, Kim, when Adam ate of the fruit in the garden, God reckoned that sin as your sin and my sin. Mm-hmm. It was our crime together. So the whole human race is represented by Adam. And so is Eve. Eve was being represented by her husband. So again, Adam's fall meant our fall. Because his sin is our sin and his guilt our guilt.
There's no answer, but it's always been a curiosity to me that we weren't there, of course. That he did it outside of his sight and then tried to get him to do it, which I'm not saying happened in this scenario. And then he said, no, I'm not going to do that because that would be totally wrong. And now they're unequally yoked.
That's true.
That's an interesting. I mean, I always thought that was interesting. What would have happened under those circumstances? You know, God may have, she might have died, and may have been replaced. Who knows?
That's right. Yeah, and those are good questions to consider because really the Bible goes again and again back to Adam. Remember 1 Corinthians 15: In Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's, guys, there are only two types of people in the world. You know, there's the old joke: there are only two kinds of people. Those that say there are two kinds and those that don't. But really, in the Bible, there are only two kinds of people. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ.
Amen.
These are the only two. You are only in Christ. We are born in Adam. In fact, in our mother's womb, we are in Adam, united to Adam and his sin and his guilt and his corruption. That's the state of spiritual death. But when we are born again unto faith in Christ, we become united to Jesus. Guys, your whole redemption is in this second Adam. Because he stands for us as the covenant keeper, where Adam was the covenant breaker. So, yeah, when we look at it again, Paul, Hebrews, the whole of the scriptures go back to Adam and say, in Adam's sin, we all sin. And in Adam's curse, we all partake. And that's seen even in this fallen world that we inhabit. Again, guys, God is not capricious. And God is not mean. God is just. And even in his judgment, he orchestrates the judgments in such a way that they are pointing back to his character. What does the pain do? What does the futility do? What does the difficulty do? All of this points us back to the Creator who sustains, who blesses, who makes that work fruitful. Guys, even as God was cursing the ground for Adam's sake, he was reminding Adam, Adam, you are dependent on me. And in me, there is life. In me, there is joy. In me, there is salvation. So we always have to see that God is revealing his holy character, that he's both just and merciful. But verse 19, take your return to the ground, out of it you were taken. Guys, man was made out of the dust. Remember, you are a physical and spiritual creature. You know, I gave the illustration, but if I cut off my hand, I've lost an arm, right? But, though I've lost an arm, and I've lost so much calcium, so much carbon, so much blood, I don't cease to be human, right? My humanity, your humanity, is more than the sum composite of all of your physical parts. There is more to your humanity than all of the molecules that make you up. That's because God made you in his image. You're an image bearer. God gave you a mind. That means he gave you a soul. You were made for a relationship with a holy, eternal God. So you are a physical and spiritual creature. You are, as one theologian says, an embodied soul. Okay? So, we must reject, as a Christian church, any sort of base materialism. Guys, what undergirds certain philosophies, especially atheism and other things, is this idea of a materialistic world. That really, at the end of the day, we're just matter. Human beings are just matter. We're just particles bound together. That there is no soul. There is no eternity. There is nothing spiritual. This materialistic, secular worldview, guys, that is part of our culture. That's what our culture preaches. That is people of the book, because those who hear and believe the word of God, trust in Christ, we understand. And no, we are spiritual and physical creatures. We were made for a relationship with God. But God promises that one day Adam will die and return to the dust. Your dust into dust you shall return. Guys, what are we reminded of when we see skeletons? We're reminded that that is our end. When we see those bones, we're reminded that that's us. So that should be a very sobering thought for us. We should be reminded that we live in a world, we live in these bodies, and that they are decaying, they are falling apart. And that one day the God who gives life will take that life back. Your dust is dust, you shall return. Remember, guys, God promised to Adam that in the day he ate of that fruit, he would die. So we might think, well, did God keep his word? Guys, in one sense, Adam did die spiritually. Death entered the human race as sin entered the world through one man, and death by sin must have came to all men because all have sinned. Yes, Adam spiritually died that moment he ate of the fruit. So did Eve. But God postponed the physical judgment. You see, God did promise, if you eat of the fruit, Adam, you will die. We see that Adam lived 900 plus years after the fall. But God kept his word. Adam did ultimately physically die, but God chose to be merciful. In his justice, he also gave mercy. He postponed the penalty of physical death.
But they knew, Adam and Eve knew right away that something had changed. They knew because they knew they were naked.
Yes.
You know, automatically, mm-hmm. there was a change in them
exactly.
at that point.
Exactly. They felt that shame, right?
Yeah.
And that shame was connected to their guilt. So their guilt produced shame. It produced these guilt feelings. And that was a result of their estrangement from God and from each other in sin. Yes, Kim.
Why would you want to live on here for 900 years?
That's a good question.
Which is?
Like if,
why would you
like
want to live on the earth for 900 years?
The ground was cursed and stuff. Why not?
Well, it's man originally
go ahead.
Supposed to be live forever.
Well, yeah, that's a good question.
Hey, Kim, well, if you get the faster it goes for after a little while, it wouldn't matter.
So you've got to remember that she was the first of all the children who were born. She gave, and they had to marry each other. So you wouldn't want to marry the person that was a year older than you or whatever. But if they're 30 years or 60 years older than you, I mean, you know, genetics, you're supposed to be separated, not brother and sister and so forth. By living so many years in the Old Testament, they separated all
sure,
that.
That would make the multiplying greater. Just always remember this. Sin brings forth death. Vance asked the question, was man created to live forever? Yes. Yeah. Yes. You were created in Adam to live forever. Guys, that's why at the end of the Bible we see a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. We see a holy temple. We see the resurrection. We see the church gathered in. You were made by God, designed by God, to have eternal, holy, conscious fellowship with him. But when sin comes into the human race through Adam, its consequence is always death. And everything that leads to death, part of that is the pain, part of that is the corruption, part of that is decay and destruction. But if there is no sin, guys, then that means
no death.
Yep. And so when Christ swallows up victory in the resurrection, swallows up death in the resurrection, he pronounces victory, right? He pronounces the first fruits. He's the first fruits of this great resurrection. So we see that our God is, even in the midst of this judgment, declaring mercy. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Verse 20 and 21 seem to be very clear glimmers of hope. Notice what Moses tells us in verse 20. The man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He had called her woman in chapter 2 when God created woman. The woman created Eve and brought her to Adam. Adam said, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, Adam gives her a new name. Guys, naming in the Bible is significant because usually, as we see, especially in redemptive history, names are, in a sense, distilling identity. So, for example, God gives names. He gave names to Abram. He said, "Abram, you're no longer Abram, exalted father. Your name is now Abraham, father of many nations." We see, for example, Jesus' own name is significant because Jesus means the Lord saves. The angel Gabriel said, "You're going to call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." In redemptive history, names are significant in distilling identity and giving us a glimpse into God's purposes. Eve, her name roughly is sounds like life giver, resembles the word for living. You see, Adam recognizes that even in the judgment, there is mercy. God has already promised, the verse 15, promised a son who would come from the woman, come from Eve, who would crush the head of the serpent. And in crushing the head of the serpent, destroying him, putting him under heel, the serpent would bite this son's heel. Remember that first gospel promise? The son of the woman. So guys, this is the first little glimpse we see of Jesus in the Bible. As we're working our way from Genesis to Revelation, we see the portrait of the Messiah begin to gain in clarity. But he is son of the woman. Harkening back to Eve. And guys, I think this should really let us see the majesty of childbirth. Because Eve understands that it is through her and her offspring that a redeemer, a savior, a son who would save would come. And that's a high privilege. That's a high honor. That is a glorious thing. And so Adam recognizes that. He hears the word of God. He believes the word of God. And he names his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And then verse 21, this is the first provision of redemption. We saw the first promise of redemption. Here's the first provision of mercy. God gives a covering. Verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothing. Notice again in verse 21 that Moses links together and identifies the God who redeemed Israel out of slavery, the Lord, who appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God, who is the central character of the Bible, is the God of creation. The Lord God's made for Adam and his wife garments of skin. Guys, God was the first leather worker. He fashioned these clothes for Adam and Eve. And notice, these garments are garments of skin. Guys, I want you to see the character of God here. God has just pronounced his just judgment. Adam and Eve rebelled against him, though God had done nothing but bless and love and care for them. God had done nothing but pour out his heart in love for Adam and Eve. He had blessed them and given this fruitful garden for them to live in and enjoy him and enjoy one another. And God continues to pour out his mercy by stooping to cover their shame. And in so covering their shame, he's signaling to Adam and Eve and to us that one day he'll cover our shame by taking care of that guilt. Guilt of our transgressions, our sin, our iniquity. And that covering, that clothing would be the righteousness of this one, Jesus. Guys, God declares to us that our skin, that our sins have polluted us, that we are dirty before God. I want to read a text to you. You can turn with me in your Bibles here. And I want you to turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah is a book in the Old Testament, at the very end of the Old Testament, right before you get to the New Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. And I want you to see something. Zechariah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Scripture says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Zechariah sees a vision. Here is Joshua the high priest, and here is Satan the adversary, that same serpent. And what is he doing? He's accusing Joshua before God, saying, this man is not fit to be your priest. Look at what a sinner he is. Look again, verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this, Joshua, a brand plucked from the fire? Notice that illustration. God says of Joshua, I know he's dirty. I know he's filthy in his sin, but I have plucked him like a brand from the fire, like a twig that has been burnt and blackened, but has not yet been consumed. God says, I have plucked him for myself. I have saved him. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. Guys, that's our guilt. That's our shame. That's our sin. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken away from you, and I will take your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Guys, in Christ, our sin is covered. Our guilt is atoned for. In Christ, we stand before a holy God, righteous and accepted. Guys, we need the righteousness of Christ. We need his faithfulness. We need those white robes. Guys, if all that was necessary for our redemption was the death of Christ, Jesus could have hopped down on Good Friday, could have died, ascended Easter Sunday morning, and gone back into heaven. But guys, the death of Christ was the culmination of a life of obedience. It was the culmination, the pinnacle, the climax, the fulfilling of an entire life lived in loving faithfulness unto God. Therefore, by his life, Jesus, in his perfect obedience, secured that blessing, that righteousness that God demands of us, perfection, Christ achieves. Through the cross, he not only atones for sin, but he also secures the righteousness that we need. So by faith, remember guys, God counts. Here's me. Here's you and I. Here's Christ. God counts all of our sin to Jesus, who died once and for all upon the cross. And God reckons all of Christ's righteousness to us. By faith, we have all that belongs to Christ. And Christ has all that belongs to us. He gets my robes, my dirty, filthy sin stained robes, and I get his white garments. Guys, if we're standing before God in Christ, we are accepted, we are welcomed there, his joy and life and promise that we share in all that Christ is and all that he's done. So guys, as we close tonight, I want you to see that God reveals that he is a holy God, he is just, but he's also merciful. And even in this time of the curse, God is revealing that he is not done with the human race, but there is redemption that he is working for those who trust in him. So my prayer for tonight is that you are trusting in Christ, that you're seeing these gospel promises finding their fruition and fulfillment in Jesus. The gospel declares that as we turn from our sin to trust in Christ, that Christ welcomes, that Christ saves, and that God reconciles us to himself. We might return to a state that's better than the garden. We might return to what God designed us to have from the beginning, life eternal with him. So we'll pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We pray that by your Spirit you would take these truths and just bring them home to our heart, Lord, that we may rest not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. Well, Spirit, we pray, continue to conform us by the word of truth into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, to die more and more to sin, and to live more and more into righteousness. Lord, we pray, let us see our work at school or on the job as labor given by you to be a vocation, a means by which we grow in our love for you and our joy in serving you. Father, let us see this work as good, We pray, use it. Let it be fruitful by your grace, to your glory. And Lord, let us remember that the time is short. And Lord, if you should tarry, we shall all return to the dust from which we were taken. And oh Lord, we pray that our lives would be spent for your glory. Because, oh Lord, it's you and your glory alone that will endure forever. Father, thank you for your mercy to sinners. Thank you for your love for us. Yes.